Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I said at the beginning of the service that we would be looking at the book of Romans over the summer. I'm kind of excited to do this, to do kind of a deep dive into Romans. Today we're picking it up in Romans chapter 4, so we have a little bit of catch up to do, all right? But it's going to be, I think, a fun ride. Now, let me say this before we get going, all right? If you have never just listened to the book of Romans all the way through, do yourself a favor and do that, because Romans is a letter, but it was a letter that was meant to be kind of like a speech heard out loud, so that when the churches of Rome received the letter from Paul to the Romans, right? That's how it got its name. Did you get that? Most of them heard it out loud. And so go and find like a free Bible app. And if you got like a long drive or a commute or something like that, or just something to do on a Sunday afternoon, just listen to the whole book of Romans all at once. Because I know that we Lutherans, we really like the book of Romans, and we break it down into little tiny verses and little words, and we study it in great detail, which is a good thing to do. But it was also written to be heard like all at once. So do yourself a favor and do that. Now, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was writing to the church at Rome. And the church at Rome was fairly diverse, especially it was mostly Christians, brand new Christians, who were Gentiles. And they had a few among them who were Jews. And so unlike the book of Galatians, where it was the Jews telling the Gentiles that they had become more Jewish in order to be more Christian, this is like almost the other way around, where the Gentiles were looking at the Jews and saying, why aren't you guys being more Gentile-ish and less Jewish? That doesn't sound Christian. And so Paul, for much of the book, is trying to say, hey, you know what? The church is diverse. We have different people, and we celebrate the same faith. And so Paul's big point in Romans is trying to show the unity that we have in the gospel. That the gospel unites us as Christians. And so Paul's big task in Romans is to lay out the gospel and how it is that we are saved. And his big thesis statement comes in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, the righteous shall live by faith. Did you get that? The righteous shall live by faith. Let's go ahead and say that all right now together. The righteous shall live by faith. So, we are picking it up in Romans chapter 4, all right? Paul's covered a little bit of ground since Romans chapter 1, where he says the righteous shall live by faith. And so I think it's important for us to ask, as we get into this, what is righteousness? Why does it matter? And how are we made righteous? But maybe first we should consider, and this kind of goes along with what Paul does in Romans, especially in Romans chapter 1, what happens if you just don't care? Like, righteousness ignored? Like, why even bother with righteousness? I mean, it's a churchy-sounding, stuffy-sounding word anyway. And so Paul addresses that question. Paul gives us the inverse of the righteous shall live by faith. He says, all right, well, how about the unrighteous living by unfaith? Like, if you just don't have faith and you say, let's just have fun, right? And so here's what he says. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, unfaith, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So what Paul is saying here is that when you have unfaith, it leads to unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is a disordered, unnatural life. It's creation tearing at the seams, creation being undone. And then he gives a whole litany of examples of this that you and I probably see every day. And he actually starts with homosexuality as an example of God's order just coming undone, of being unnatural. And then he goes into this whole long list, right? Verses 29 to 32 in chapter 1. And all these people, these sinners, this all includes us, by the way, all right, were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are all full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. That's a phrase, isn't it? Whew. Inventors of evil. Anybody invent evil recently? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Disobedient to parents. Foolish. Faithless. Heartless. Ruthless. Though they know God's righteousness and his decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Good thing we don't see any of that in our world today. Paul's big point is that apart from faith in the one true God, creation unravels. Life unravels. And I think you know this. When you sin and you catch yourself being the kind of person you know you shouldn't be, or you catch yourself having done it again, it feels like you're unraveling from the inside out, does it not? You know you're in the wrong. Instead of faith, when we live in unfaith, as if there's no creator, we are in a living death. Faith leads to righteousness. And righteousness, if it's the opposite of that big long list that we just read, righteousness is living in the world as God designed it. Living a life as God meant it to be lived. And it all depends. If you want to see the world as it ought to be, it all depends on faith in its creator. So, you can't just ignore righteousness. So, if we don't want to live that kind of a life, well, maybe we try this out, right? Maybe we are righteous by following God's law. I mean, anybody here against following God's law? No, that's a good thing, isn't it? And God's law is good. And that's what Paul says. God's law is good. It's the way that he made this world to be. You maybe have heard me say this before, but if everybody in the world followed the Ten Commandments perfectly, like there is no stealing, no murder, no adultery, and instead there is only taking care of each other and helping each other get more stuff, and husbands and wives loving each other, and all the commandments, wouldn't that be a perfect world? Wouldn't it feel like heaven on earth? God's law is good. And get this, the law promises us righteousness and life. That's the promise of the law. You do the law, and how long will you live? Forever. The law talks a big talk. All you gotta do is follow it perfectly. Amen. But there's a problem, isn't there? And that's why there's more sermon left. The law makes a big promise. But the law cannot make us do what it demands. It doesn't give us the power to follow the law. It only gives the promise. And so what happens? The law is good, but we are sinful. And so the law condemns us. Which means that you can't just talk a big talk. You can't say, you know what? I agree with God's law. Yeah, God's law is good. I'm glad that you say that, but it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to do it. And this is what Paul calls the Jews out for, because they're like, no, 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 no. God loved us first. We're God's people, right? We've been following all his laws, and Paul calls them out. Yeah, you've been following the letter of the law, but not the heart. The law leads to self-righteousness. You ever met somebody that's self-righteous? Maybe like looking in the mirror at some point? Aren't self-righteous people the worst? Self-righteousness is a life of kidding yourself. If you think that you're following the law good enough, you're a fool. Because God demands perfection. Which means that the law leads to transgression. As I was studying for this sermon and studying the book of Romans, I learned some things. You know that I can still learn things, all right? The difference between sin and transgression is that all people sin. A transgression is when you know the law and you break it anyway. You cross the line even when you know you're not supposed to. And I thought, oh man, that got me. Anybody here transgress? Ooh. We know the law, and we don't do it anyway. Transgression means that our sin is magnified. Not only are we doing the bad thing, we are disobeying God's deliberate instructions not to do it. And that means that the law leads to despair. Because if you are honest about your sin, all you feel is failure, and you recognize that you have no hope. The law is good, but it cannot make you righteous. And besides, and this is Paul's point, why would God send Jesus? If it's possible to keep the law, what's Jesus for? So let's talk about that. You can't ignore righteousness, and righteousness does not come by doing the law. So what is righteousness, and how are we made righteous? This is where we catch up with Paul. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, get this, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So he says, hey Jews, yep, I know that this is going to sound radical. We're made righteous apart from the law. Now, however, that Old Testament that you Jews have so been following, it was all about Jesus. And all about the righteousness that comes apart from the law anyway. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. even the sinners? You bet. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned, we could all raise our hands, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. And get this, faith counts as righteousness. And here's Paul's proof. This is what we just read today in Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Case in point, Abraham. Abraham was favored by God not because of his works, but because God made him a big promise that he would be the heir of the world. What does that mean? That his offspring would be from among many nations? That he would be granted land, a promised land, the whole world? And that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth? Now, Abraham is like, wow, that's a big promise. Does God have the power to fulfill that promise? Because think of Abraham's situation, right? Abraham and Sarah were old. Any old people here? I'm joking. But they were old, 100 years old. And what the Bible says, not me, what the Bible says, he thought that they were as good as dead, all right? No offense to the 100-year-olds and who are in earshot, all right? As good as dead. But I love this definition of faith. In hope, he believed against hope. This against hope is like against human expectations and circumstances. He saw the impossible circumstances, and he saw that, and he compared it to God's promise and God's power to fulfill his promise. And he decided, I'm going to take my chances on God's promises, not human circumstances. In hope, he believed against hope because he believed his God to be a God who gives life to the dead. Talk about an impossible circumstance, right? And calls into existence things that do not exist. So Abraham's strong faith, and this is what Paul says, Abraham had a strong faith, even though he laughed when God promised him that he had a kid at 100 years old. Nevertheless, he had a strong faith because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I think, friends, that this is a very important point because I see so many Christians talk about how they do not have a strong faith. What does the Bible say? That it's just faith the size of a mustard seed? If your faith is in your ability to have faith without doubts, you're putting your faith in the wrong thing. Your faith is not in your ability to be a good Christian or have good faith. Your faith is in whether God has made promises to you and whether he is able to fulfill those promises. That means that you have a faith that has room for doubts. Are God's promises dependent on whether you doubt? No. God's promises are dependent on whether he is able to fulfill them. That's why you can have a strong faith even though it's the size of a mustard seed. And this is the opposite of unfaith, right? Unfaith is believing that the Creator is not the Creator, that he doesn't have the power to order your life. Faith is dependence on the Creator that orders your life as it should be ordered. Romans chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. That is why faith was counted or credited to Abraham as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. Raise your hands. For you too. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Dear Christian, God counts you. He credits you. He perceives you as righteous. Why? Because we depend on Jesus to make us right with God. Period. Faith in Jesus counts as a life of righteousness. We share a faith like Abraham, trusting in God who is able, and we share the faith of Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of Abraham's faith, where the dead is raised and God calls into existence a righteous people, and we all raise our hands, who formerly did not exist. We are Abraham's offspring of many nations made righteous. Dear Christian, you are the offspring of Abraham by faith. And dear Christian, if that, like Abraham, makes you an heir of the world, offspring of Abraham, what are you other than righteous? You are favored, and you have been given eternal life from God himself. Which means that if you have faith in Jesus, consider your life right with God. Cherish your faith and live by faith. You live by God's design for the world because the law is good and you've been made righteous not by following the law, but to follow the law. Live as someone who is right with God and live as his heir. So in Jesus' name, amen.